Amen. Well, thank you so much. You may be seated. Wasn't that wonderful? These guys do a great job today. I'd like to thank everyone, by the way, who's done a great job today, our parking and security, and those who worked in the kitchen. There are, I believe, plenty of grits and eggs and I know sweet stuff out there. You'll want to give your children a lot of sweet stuff before you get them home. And so you're welcome to stay afterwards and have a part of that. And Pastor Marshall told me that our nurseries are absolutely slammed. So if you see grown people running through the auditorium, they will have been in the nursery for quite a while. Thank you, Dave. I know that we've got people here today from quite a distance. I know as I look over here to my right, Miss China is from Cleveland, Ohio, and we're glad to have her. She's sitting with my neighbor who is a Marine, so he will punch you right in the throat, not even think about it. We're glad you're here, Ricardo. And we, I know we have folks here from Detroit, Michigan. My daughter-in-law's mom and friends and sister and brother, sister from Miami, brother from Washington, and we've got people from Marietta. Just right over here at Marietta, people just swarming in here. And my good friend, Pastor Jason Nettles, they had a early service, and he and his sweet family came. And Pastor Jason, we're glad you're here, one of my favorite people, and we're glad to hear today. The truth of the matter is we're glad that everyone is here, and we're glad that Jesus is Lord, and he is risen, and he is alive. In Romans chapter 4, please, let me, while you're finding that, tell you a couple of things that are going on that we'd love to have you come back to be a part of. On Sunday mornings, we're talking about the attributes of God. And we're going to talk next Sunday, if the good Lord wills and the church don't rise, about the love of God. We've talked about God's holiness and who he is and holiness, which defines him. And we're going to talk about God's love. And there's a weird one, kind of weird, the jealousy of God. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about God is jealous, which sounds strange, but it's true. And we hope you'll be a part of that. We're glad you're here. At the end of the service today, we have a couple of folks who are following the Lord in believer's baptism. And we know that others of you have family who've come in, and welcome. Welcome to Riverstone Community Church. Romans chapter 4, I want to read verse 23, 24, and 25, and then go back in a moment and pick up in verse 16. Everyone in the house this morning wants forgiveness. And if you don't want forgiveness, you still need to be forgiven. The truth of the matter is that every honest person in the church this morning would say, man, there's something in my past that haunts me. And I know I've confessed it, and I've even confessed it to people I've wronged, but it haunts me. It's still there with me. There are things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. Almost everybody I see who's going through a difficult time, walking, struggling, needs forgiveness. At our core, we want to be forgiven. We want to ask God to wipe the slate clean. And people go through all kinds of things to be forgiven. This time of year, all over our world, people will go to certain destinations thinking that if they can do a certain religious thing, that they'll be forgiven. There are certain parts of the world today, even in the Philippines, where people will either falsely try to crucify themselves or have others crucify them so that they can atone for their sin. One missionary tells the story of the Ganges River in India, how every year hundreds of thousands will make a pilgrimage there to seek forgiveness, and they will crawl, dip themselves in the Ganges River, believing that cleansing is going to come. One missionary tells the story of a man who crawled on his elbows and knees for a considerable distance, went into the Ganges River, and when he came out, the missionary said, you could tell by the look on his face betrayed what his heart wanted to feel. And the missionary said to him, I can tell you of a way that you can be forgiven. He said, please, whatever you do, I've come here to be forgiven. Tell me how I can be forgiven. I have a pastor friend who lives in Atlanta, and he was preaching at one of the seminaries for the Southern Baptist. And he prayed. He said, Father, before I go to the seminary to talk to the students about being a witness for Christ, give me that opportunity. He said he sat down on the plane, and he had a Bible, and he just left it in his lap, and the man next to him said, Sir, what do you do? And he said, Well, I'm a teacher. And he said, he pressed it. He said, What do you teach? He said, I teach truth. He said, What kind of truth do you teach? He said, Okay, I'm just going to tell you. It's going to make your ride miserable. I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. And the man said, You'll not believe this, but I've been looking for somebody like you. That is weird. And he said, For 32 years, I've been going to churches, and I can't get anybody to tell me what I need to do to be forgiven. And James shared with him the gospel and told him how he could be forgiven. Everybody needs forgiveness. Carl Menninger, for many years, had a number of clinics across the United States, and they treated people for all kinds of illness. And here's a statement he made. If I could guarantee the patients in my hospital that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. That's staggering. The first saying of Jesus from the cross was this, Father, forgive them. For they know what they do. Imagine that now. If you can even imagine the excruciation of crucifixion. And on the cross, the first words from the cross are, Father, forgive them. I know some of you were cut off today by a reckless driver on the way to church, and I know you prayed, Father, forgive them. Or you said something like that that you couldn't repeat actually in church. And Jesus could have said, I'll be back in 3 days, and when I'm coming back, I'll get you, but he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because the thing that we need more than we need anything is for God to forgive us. Romans chapter 4, let me just read a couple of verses and we'll go back and try to unpack from verse 16 and following. Verse 23, now not for his sake only, it's talking about Abraham, was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So if you want to be forgiven, this is what it takes. This is it. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. If everyone wants to be forgiven, what do we need to be forgiven? Let me give you 3 words. The first word is the word faith. And the whole chapter, chapter 4, is given to the faith of Abraham. As a matter of fact, look over, if you have a copy of the Word of God, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God. That's what I'm going to ask some of you to do today. I mean, really believe God. And some of you, it's going to be for the first time. And watch what happened. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And then just look over in verse 7 and verse 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Let the church say amen right there. Verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. If we want to be forgiven, we can be forgiven. Because Jesus has paid the full price for our forgiveness. Let's pick it up. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, Abraham is the standard for believing. And all believers simply mimic the faith of Abraham. And the promise then is to not only Abraham and not only to the Jews who call him Father Abraham, but for all of us Gentiles who know we need to be forgiven. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. His faith is the prescription for believing. and for salvation. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Now, if you're taking notes, you may want to just write down Genesis chapter 17, because that's where he made the promise. And when he made the promise, Abraham was 75 years old. For real, that's true. Can you imagine that? You're 75 years old, you've never had a child, and he says, I'm going to make you a father. And you say, no, I know you're God, but I'd really rather not do that at this stage of my life. And I'm not only going to make you a father, I'm going to make you the father, and you're going to have so many children that they're going to outnumber the stars, and they're not going to outnumber the sand. Let the church say, that's a lot of children, amen? It is an absurd promise. That's the point of it. The point of it is you're supposed to walk away saying, that's absurd. That a 75-year-old man, by the way, his wife is 65, and I can promise you this, she ain't happy. It's an absurd promise, and the whole theme of faith and believing can appear, and not only appear, actually be absurd. And so look at the rest of that. As it is written, a father of many nations, that's Abraham. His name was Abram. Before that, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means a father of many nations, in the sight of whom he believed, even God. That's what makes it unabsurd. That takes away the absurdity of it. If God is in the equation, then it doesn't. He could have been 175. That God who gives life to the dead, and four times the word dead is used in our passage, God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. And when he wants to speak of the supernatural, God always goes back to creation. And here was creation, nothing. And God who resides outside of time and space spoke to nothing, and nothing became something, and we have a creation because we have a supernatural God. The faith that saves us is a supernatural faith in a God who can raise the dead. So faith is sometimes reasonable, but very rarely rational. And so we go above reason. We go to supra. It is supernatural. Everything the Father does is supernatural. It doesn't make sense for a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman. It's going to get worse because he's going to be 100 when the baby actually gets here. It doesn't make sense. It's not rational. It has to be above rational. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle of the church, in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, gives this testimony, and he said it's like God brought out of darkness light. When God saves us, that's exactly what happens. We're living in darkness. We're deluded. We're deceived. But when the Spirit of God comes and gives birth and gives life and opens and raises our spirit, there's light and there's life and there's hope when God comes and when God shows. Nicodemus, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He had every Sunday school patch you can have. He was the most religious dude you've ever seen in your life, and he's trying to work his way to heaven, and Jesus says, time blew, you must be born again. And here's what he says, some of the same things that some of you might say. How can a man be born when he's old? It doesn't make sense. Can I crawl back up into my mom's womb and come back again? No, he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Watch the wind. It's supernatural. And when we're saved, watch this now, it is a supernatural act of God. And all the way through, you see the supernatural aspect of the Spirit of God or of the face of God or of the person of God. The second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, becomes man, God-man. That's supernatural. He's birthed out of a womb of a virgin to bypass the sin of Adam. That's supernatural. He lives to be 33, somewhere between 33 and 38, and he never sins. That's supernatural. He dies at an appointed time, the great death of crucifixion, because it was God's will. That's supernatural. They buried him in a tomb among the rich, and it was prophesied 700 years even before he came. That's supernatural. And 3 days after they buried him, he rose again. That's supernatural. And he walked around on this earth for 40 days and he ate. I believe if you study the Bible, you'll find out that he had a little Bluebell ice cream. Somebody help me preach. And he had fellowship and he walked through walls. That's supernatural. And he ascended back to the Father. And when he ascended, the Holy Spirit came and descended. And he said, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because I go to my Father, of righteousness, because I present the blood before the Father, and of judgment, because this world has not, of sin, because we do not know him, of righteousness, because he goes to the Father, and of sin, because the God of this world is not judged. All of that is supernatural. And so we can be forgiven of our sin even when we're dead in sin, because we serve a supernatural God. Somebody say amen. Verse 18, in hope against hope. This has always puzzled me a little bit. How do you hope? How do you have hope against hope? In hope against hope, he believed. The most important part of that is, in hope against hope, he believed. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. In order that it might become a father of many nations. That's the promise of God. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. When the scripture says that he hoped against hope, it meant that it was not in keeping with human ability. Not in keeping, Adam or Abraham, in human. It's not natural that a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman are going to have a baby. So he doesn't say to him, now you need to start jogging and exercising. You need to become a vegan. He doesn't say that. God would never say that, by the way. Let the church say amen. He doesn't even talk to him about Viagra. Somebody say, watch out, preacher. He just says, you're going to have a baby. And it's not your human ability. And Abraham tried. He tried. He had a servant named Eliezer, whom he loved and who loved him. And he said, I'll adopt Eliezer. And God said, no, that's not your seed. And he had a nephew named Lot. And he said, well, maybe it's in the family. And God said, no, it's not your seed. And Sarah got into the act. They had this beautiful Hebrew hottie named Hagar. And Sarah said, why don't you go and lie down with Hagar? And Abraham said, okay. And he had a baby named Ishmael. And we're in Syria, and we're in Afghanistan, and we're in Palestine, and we're in a bunch of other places we don't need to be, because Hagar and Abraham got together, and Abraham lacked faith and couldn't believe God. And ultimately, he had to fall back on God. Hey, by word here, word in parentheses here, you're going to always going to have to fall back on God. It doesn't matter where you are or who you are, or who you think you are, or where you're going to, or where you think you're going to, you're going to always have to fall back on God. This world is so designed that you're going to have to fall back on God. And so Abraham falls back on God. Look at the miracles of Jesus. There were people who were blind and people who were deaf and people who were mute and people who were lame. There were even dead people. Jesus gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave speech to the mute. He allowed the lame to walk. And in some instances, according to the book of Acts chapter 3, there was a lame man who walked and leapt and shouted for joy. And there are at least three people that we know of in the Bible that Jesus raised from the dead, a young girl, a teenage boy, and a full-grown man. Why? Because the deaf man, the blind man, the mute man, the lame man can't give what they need to themselves. It's a supernatural work of a supernatural God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know why you came today. I'm glad you're here, but I don't know your motives. I don't question your motives. That's not my position. But here's what I want to tell you. Regardless of why you came, Jesus Christ is alive. And he's alive and he's well. And he invades the lives of those who will choose to believe on him. Verse 19. And without becoming weak in the faith, and if anybody could have ever doubted, it was Abraham. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, knowing God, this is not a natural thing. Now, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. That's some crazy stuff right there. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. If you look in the Hebrew, you'll find out that he sold his pickup truck and bought a minivan. Learned to be a coach for soccer, and then he repented and became a coach for American football. He was a man, not a communist. He was a man. He got rid of the spinners on his Escalade and become a grown man. Why? Because he knew that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And God said in Genesis chapter 18, this time next year, you're going to have Isaac. That's what saving faith does. Look at verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, you need to understand that. The promise of God. This is the promise of God to Abraham. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, because why? Saving faith works, and it works now. It's not just when we get to heaven. Now we're going to heaven because our sins are forgiven. But it works now. It's alive now. Verse 21, and being fully assured that he had what he had promised, that is what God had promised, that God could perform. Abraham couldn't, but God could. Verse 22, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God counted it as righteousness. What does it mean to believe by faith? It means to accept the promise of God, and then God reckons you, which means he puts on your account his righteousness. Sometimes we call that the exchange life. God takes my darkness and gives me his light. God takes my deadness and gives me his life. God takes my unrighteousness and makes me righteous. If I stood before God today and said, Father, I'm overwhelmed with who you are and in your presence, please forgive me of my sin. He'd say, what sin are you talking about? Because I have accounted on your account. I have put in your bank the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that is reckoned to him, but for our sake also. And so the first step in being forgiven is faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And can I just tell you this, church? The good news of the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. It's not the good views of man. It's the good news is that you don't have to clean yourself up before you come. Jesus doesn't try to clean fish before he catches them. You don't have to say, boy, I need to improve my life. Now, that may be true. There may be some people you need to get right with. There may be a lot going on in your life that you need to do. There may be a lot of rights you need to wrong. But if you try to bring that business to God, you insult him to his face. The only way he accepts you is by faith, not on your merit, but on the merit of the cross. He doesn't save you because you look good or because you come from good stock. Let me tell you where we all come from. We all come from Adam, and he made a mess of the whole business. And if you don't like Adam, you came from Noah, and he got drunk. There you go, there you go. That's a good old Marietta boy right there. You don't clean yourself up. It is the cross and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, I've always believed in God. I was raised in church. The old preachers used to say, you can be born in a garage, that don't make you a car. That's some funny business right there. And you can be raised in church and have good parents and people who are godly, But you have to individually come to faith. It's not simply an intellectual agreement that I believe there's a God. No, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the second word is the word redemption. Verse 25, he who was delivered up, stay right there just for a moment. Jesus died for our sins. We establish that. That has to be established. We have to understand that. Why did Jesus die? Because people say, well, I've heard about Jesus dying. I don't quite understand it. Why did he die? His death was purposeful. He died. He was delivered up for our sin. That's what he said. He was delivered up for our transgression. And God is still willing, based on the cross, to pronounce you as free and forgiven and guiltless before God. But listen, only through the death of Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The little phrase there in verse 25, delivered up, was used of a judge who delivers a criminal over for their punishment. Here's what that means. The cross was not an accident. The cross was an appointment. And often this time of year, there's this argument. Well, who crucified Jesus? And you remember the movie, The Passion. Mel Gibson caught all kind of trouble from the Jewish nation because the Jews said, we're going to be persecuted again when you remind them that we crucified Jesus. And some say it was the Romans who crucified Jesus. That's certainly evidence for that, isn't there? And then all of us will say, well, we crucified Jesus. May I tell you who crucified Jesus? God did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. It's all Old Testament verbiage here, because that's what the Old Testament priest would do. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest of measure. Who crucified Jesus? God the Father had ultimately appointed the death of his son because you transgressed the very law. You were by nature a sinner. And you say, well, Pastor, I'll tell you one thing. I didn't come to church on Easter Sunday to be told that I was a sinner. Well, then you came to the wrong church. Because if I don't tell you what you've done, I can't tell you what he's done. And what he's done is more important than what you've done. And if you will accept what he's done and recognize what he's done, then you can have redemption. Imagine what Barabbas must have thought when he heard the crowds crying, crucify him, crucify him. Barabbas, an insurrectionist. Barabbas, a murderer. He must have thought when he heard that, they're coming for me. And imagine what ran through his mind when rather than taking Barabbas, they took Jesus. And can you in your sanctified imagination see Barabbas witnessing what's transpiring on the cross, hearing what Jesus is saying, watching what Jesus is doing, looking at them as they crucify him, and knowing that that was meant for him, for his transgressions? Ladies and gentlemen, we're all Barabbas. And thank God for the Savior who was delivered up for our transgression. We used to sing a lot, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Somebody help me preach. Faith, redemption. And the third word is resurrection. B part, verse 25, and was raised because of our justification. According to the scripture, he died for our sin, was buried in our sin. The transgression of man was put away in that tomb. And then he rose, according to, why? For validation. I had to take my golf clubs in for some work. They haven't been acting right. And I took them into the shop. I'm getting them reshafted. Somebody said earlier, did you wear the shaft out? No, it wore me out. Those trees are bad on shafts. They're just terrible. And so the guy's talking to me, and he tells me what I owe. And I say, in Jesus' name, I'm going to punch you right in your throat. And I started, he started to be through, and I said, wait a minute. He said, what's wrong? I said, I need a receipt. If I'm paying you what I'm paying you, and I'll never tell anybody what I'm paying you, I need a receipt to show that the work that you've done, I'm either going to be satisfied with, but I have a receipt to say that this is mine. I need some validation that when I pick up the clubs, I'm picking up the right clubs. And if they don't work, I'm bringing them back. I want them. And so the receipt was to say, I've paid this and I've paid in full. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Validation. Receipt. Justified before God. Anybody could say, I died. Hundreds and probably thousands of people died on crosses. There are those today even saying, I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the Savior of the world. Where's the validation? Where's the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, Paul said, we're of all men most miserable. We have been forgiven because he died in our stead, was buried in our stead, and rose in our stead. A number of years ago, there was a book written called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. The last name of the author was Davis. And in that book, he told about a priest who in seminary sinned. And it was one of those sins like we talked about in the beginning. It shamed him. It's something that he lived with all of his life. When he had his first church or first parish, he met a lady who was always talking about Jesus. And she just got on his nerves because it was just always about Jesus. And so the priest said one day, he was laden with guilt, and he said one day, why don't the next time you talk to Jesus, you ask him about the sin of your priest when your priest was in seminary? She said, okay. And so in a couple of weeks, he saw the lady again, and he said, did you pray for your priest, and did you talk to Jesus for your priest? And she said, I did. And the priest said, when you ask her, what about your priest's sin in seminary, what did Jesus say? And she said, Jesus said, I don't remember. Amen. We're forgiven because Jesus died and was buried and rose again. The Word of God said, the word of faith is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Church, say it with me. Saved. And you say, I've always had faith. The demons have faith and tremble. But nobody in this room believes that there are going to be demons in heaven, only by faith in Christ alone. And he calls, and you answer by faith. I'm going to ask you to bow with me just for a moment. And as you're bowing, I'm going to ask you, if you've never received God's forgiveness in faith by the grace of God in Christ, to call out on God and say, Father, forgive me. I embrace your death. I embrace your resurrection. And ask God to forgive you of your sin. And in a moment, we're going to stand, and we're going to ask you, if you prayed that, just to let us know. You're not saved by coming forward or walking an aisle. I've been praying a man's scripted prayer. You're saved by receiving the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You're saved when you embrace that in your own life and in your own heart. And I don't care how many times you've done it at night in fear. I want you to do it in believing. You say, well, I'm a member of the church. It doesn't matter. I was raised in church. It doesn't matter. I was baptized as a baby. It doesn't matter. Have you embraced the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord? And that he will save you. In Jesus' name, church, will you stand? And if you'd like to be saved, if you'd like to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, please let us know. and you say, I don't know how, then like Paul, some men will help you. We have people here who will help you. We have people here who will walk you through the scripture. If you came today because you've been coming and you wanted to join the church and maybe you thought Easter Sunday is a great day, then you come. We have two baptisms today. Magnificent way of professing and confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's what we do in baptism. We say that Jesus is my Lord and I'm confessing him. I'm confessing him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, that his life is now my life. You may want to come. Others of you are just praying, and others of you are worshiping as the band leads us. Come this morning.